If you want to get your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, we're going to be looking at this book tonight and in the manner that we've been studying these books this quarter, and that is instead of a front to back of the book, verse by verse study, to try to approach these books and look at the key topics that are discussed throughout the books. You pick up the book of 1 John especially and then read into those little books of 2 and 3 John, and there's a lot of topics that occur over and over in these books. One of the key words, key concepts in the books is the idea of knowledge. And that's what we're looking at in these last couple studies. We looked 2 weeks ago about what we can know about Jesus from these books, what we can know about God last week. And there's a lot that's discussed about eternal life, especially in 1 John. So we're going to look at that tonight, what we can know about eternal life. And then we're going to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks looking at what these books teach about love, which is quite a bit, and then spend the last 2 or 3 weeks of the quarter looking at what they teach about truth, which is also a major theme discussed in these books. But what is there that we can know from especially the book of 1 John and these 5 chapters? What is there that we can know about eternal life? I've just got 4 points tonight. Had about 6 or 7, then I whittled it down to these. First of all, when you read these books, we can come away with confidence knowing that eternal life is not just some dream. It's not just some fantasy that somebody has made up. That eternal life is real. And it's interesting how the book helps us to see that. First of all, look in chapter 4 and verse 9. And see that God sent His Son, and the purpose that's stated for God sending His Son in chapter 4 and verse 9, the love of God was manifested toward us, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might what? Live through Him. What's that talking about? Is that talking about that God that God sent His Son merely that we could live the human life through Him? Is this talking about, well, of course you're going to say no, because we're talking about eternal life. But here, think about the verse, He sent His Son so that we could live through Him. If that's limited to life on this earth, then God's scope in sending Jesus was pretty limited, wasn't it? Well, I just want them to have a better life on earth. Well, we have that, don't we, as Christians? But God's scope was not limited. He sent Jesus that we might live through Him. How do we know that this is talking about eternal life? Look in chapter 5. And there's several verses in chapter 5. We're going to look at just a couple of them, then we'll come back to some more in a minute. This is the testimony, chapter 5 and verse 11, that God has given us eternal life. And where is this life? It's in His Son. God has given us eternal life. That eternal life is in His Son. Verse 12 said, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. God sent His Son so that we might live through Him. Well, if I am in Christ, what kind of life do I have? Verse 11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And when I started this off by saying it's interesting how this book develops this thought, go back to chapter 1. We've looked at this a couple times. Go back to chapter 1 and look in verse 2. The very first time you read in this book, chapter 1 and verse 2, first time you read in this book, the phrase eternal life is in 1 John 1 and verse 2. But in 1 John 1 and verse 2, it's not talking about a place. It's not talking about an abode. It's not talking about eternal bliss that will be unending. What is the eternal life in chapter 1 and verse 2?
Christ.
It's Christ. And here's the odd, and it's odd to us because it starts off talking about Jesus. God, He was manifested. He's manifested on earth, and chapter 1 and verse 2 says, We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, just for a second, flip to chapter 2 and verse 25, then we're coming back to chapter 1. This is the promise, chapter 2 and verse 25, and we'll look at this verse again in a minute. This is the promise that he has promised us, what? Eternal life. The book starts off using the phrase eternal life to talk about Jesus. The book continues to use the phrase eternal life to talk about heaven and the eternal bliss of heaven. So how do you figure out which one it's talking about in each passage? And why would God, perhaps even more importantly, why would God use the same words to talk about Jesus and then to talk about a period of foreverness in heaven? The answer is on the screen. The answer is in chapter 4 and verse 9 and chapter 5 verses 11 and 12. You can't separate the two. What did Jesus say when, I'll get there in a minute. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, and there was question in John chapter 11, Jesus says, well, you know, he'll be raised. And of course, the thought was, well, of course he's going to be raised at the end of time. But Jesus says, I am the what? The resurrection and the life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Think about it. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the eternal life. And so that's why in 1 John chapter 1, he's referred to as eternal life. Jesus is life. How long has Jesus existed? Forever. If you say how long has he existed, you think that's going to have some kind of a terminal or a finite answer to it. He's always existed. And so as Jesus has always existed, the promise that God has made to us is what? Forever existence. Life that lasts forever. Go to chapter 5. Look at the last few verses. Look at the last few verses of the book. He starts off in chapter 1 and verse 2 talking about Jesus being eternal life. And we'll look at the last sentence of verse 20 and then we're going to back up. The very last sentence of verse 20 says, this is the true God and eternal life. And he's talking about Jesus again. Go up to verse 18. Notice how verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20 start. First two words of verse 18. First two words of verse 19. After the word and, what are the next two words in verse 20? What do you think is one of the key words when you study the book of 1 John? There is absolute knowledge that can be had. And here he is writing to a group of people that had skeptics to that thought. They thought that they had absolute supreme knowledge. John writes this and says, these people don't know diddly. But if you know God, and if you know Christ, then we can know, verse 18, that whoever is born of God does not sin. We can know, verse 19, that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We can know in verse 20 that the Son of God has come, that he's given us an understanding in order that, here's the purpose, that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. If you're a Christian, what can you know? You can know that eternal life is real. How can you know that? How confident are you that Jesus is real? I didn't say was, I said is. How confident are you that Jesus was a real person who lived on this earth? Confident? Feel good about that? How confident are you that Jesus is the Son of God? What does verse 20 say? We know that who has come? Jesus? The man named Jesus? We know. Think about the confidence here. And the word knowledge has an absolute knowledge that's gained from observation. How did this book start? That which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have beheld, that which we have handled. How could they know from observation the Son of God had come? Duh. They'd seen it. They knew that not just a man, they knew that the Son of God had come, that He's given us an understanding in order that we might know Him. And if we know Him, guess what? We can know that eternal life is real because He is eternal life. Therefore, since He is life, the promise of eternal life is real. Does all of that make sense? I mean, to me, the whole thing is just one big circle that talks about Jesus and the recognition that if we are, and we're going to come back to this in the next point, so I'm not going to dwell on it right here, but the fact that if we have been obediently believed, and notice how those two words are tied together, and if we continue to do so, and I didn't have room for the word, therefore, we know that we have eternal life. If you and I believe, and if we are obedient, and if we continue to live a life that is such, we can know that we have eternal life and know that it is real. Why? Because you and I have confidence that Jesus is real. Our life is hidden in Christ. And if Christ is eternal life, what kind of guarantees do we have? Heaven is not just some dream world, not just some fantasy that somebody made up in order to make people feel good. Heaven's real. And the only way that you and I are going to have that life is to come back up to what chapter 5, verse 11 says, this eternal life is in His Son. Is heaven going to be real for you and me? It's only going to be real for you and me if you and I are in His Son. The other place that we're not talking about tonight is just as real as eternal life. But you pick this little book up, and the confidence that we have in Jesus is the confidence that we have that eternal life is real. The other thing that we can know about eternal life is that it's conditional. Eternal life is conditional. First of all, we see that eternal life is a gift from God. Is that true? What does it mean that it's a gift from God? Go back and look at those verses that we looked at on the last screen. Chapter 5 and verse 11 talks about the fact that Jesus is eternal life. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Is that a gift? If God gives you something, is that a gift? What did He give in chapter 4 and verse 9? And this love of God was manifested that God has done what? Sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gifted to us His Son. Eternal life is a gift. Does that mean it's an unconditional gift? Or is it possible that a gift can be conditional? There are some people that don't like the way that sounds, and so they say it can't be so. They say if it's a gift, how can it be conditional? Because conditional means there's something that I must do in order to acquire it, in order to obtain it. But they say if there's something I must do to obtain it, then it's not really a gift. Does that make sense to you? If there's something I've got to do to obtain it, then it's not really a gift. Because if it was a gift, He'd just give it to me and I wouldn't have to do anything to get it. You have to go on The Price is Right if you're going to win. I guess that's true. Maybe that's why I've never won anything from The Price is Right. Think, Emily? Or sorry, Dan, she had her hand up first. I got to go with her, so. You could never afford the value of, and it's given to you. If it's a conditional, is it still a gift? Somebody offers you $100 million and asks you to meet them on the pier to get it. Oh, no, I don't want it now. That's a conditional gift. You're an idiot, right? I mean, so is that conditional? These things are written that you might believe. Well, why do I have to believe? That I might have life. Dan? Right. Life itself is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But can a gift be conditional? How many conditional gifts do you think about in the Bible? What do I have? Just four up here. Jericho. Was that a gift? God said, I'm giving it to you. Sounds like a gift, right? Was there something they had to do? When it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that God saved 8 souls, was that a gift?
Yes, they had to get on the boat.
Did Noah have to do anything to be saved? Well, let's think here for a minute. Is there anything Noah had to do to be saved? How did he get on the ark? He had to build the ark to get on the ark. When Jesus says, when we pray, that we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Is our physical food, is that a gift from God? Yes. Is there anything I have to do to obtain it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, wait a minute, I thought food was a gift from God. I don't have to work. No, it's conditional. Betty? Say it again. What about the Garden of Eden? Oh, that living in the Garden of Eden? Were there conditions to live in the Garden of Eden? Apparently, because there were conditions to get out of there. You do all of this. Were they given any instructions in there other than do nots? Like do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Were they given any other instructions? Say again. I'll tend the garden. Give me a break. You know, you want us to work in here? Yeah. It's a gift. Is salvation from our sin a gift? That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It's the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through... Oh, you mean I've got to do something? It's interesting how some people look at faith and look at belief as something that is, I don't do it. It's no effort. It's not actually something that requires any work on my part. As if it's just some mental assent. Well, sure, I'll believe that. You know, it sounds like a good thing to do. And yet, that's not what the Bible teaches. Trish, do you have your hand up?
If you have a child, that's a gift from God, but there's still certain things you've got to do to have that child.
If you have a child, that's a gift from God, but are there still certain things you've got to do in order to have the child, in order to raise the child? I mean, are there tons and tons of examples? They say, here are gifts that are given by God. Here are gifts that you could give to someone else. And simply because conditions are placed upon the gift doesn't make it that it's not a gift. Do you and I deserve salvation from sin? Name one thing you've done to deserve Jesus dying on the cross. We can't even name one. And yet He did. And His blood washes away my sins. I don't deserve that. That's a gift. And I could never do enough to earn it. But He still gives it to me. So if all of those things are conditional, then eternal life is conditional. And again, go back to 1 John. And here's just 5 conditions that I could find in the book. It says, here's eternal life, and here's how it's conditional. Similar to what the passage that June quoted from John chapter 20 is what he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, I write these things, similar again to his purpose in writing John 20, 30, and 31. These things I've written to you, 1 John 5, 13, that you written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's that certainty, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If I want to have eternal life, what do I have to do? Do I have to believe? Not only believe, I've got to continue to believe. Look in chapter 2 and verse 17. Here's a verse that we sometimes overlook because we focus more on verses 15 and 16. We know 15 and 16, and we're probably going to look at those in about 3 weeks in our study of love, where it says, don't love the world, neither things that are in the world. It says in verse 16 that the things that are of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, they're not of the Father, but of the world. What does verse 17 say? The world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of this garbage that's in the world. The world is passing away, and y'all with me? The lust thereof, but he who does what? The will of God does what? abides for how long?
Forever.
What do I have to do to have eternal life? It's a gift. But I've got to believe, and I've got to continue to believe. And I've got to do the will of God. And I've got to continue to continuously do the will of God. And that's chapter 1 verse 7. I've got to love the brethren. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. I can't go to heaven if I don't love my brethren. Some of us might need to get to work, right? I can't get to heaven if I don't love my brethren. I've got to be faithful to the will of God. Be faithful to His teachings. Look in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let that which you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And here's the promise of eternal life, if you'll let that abide in you. Look in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before His coming. We can learn from this little book of 1 John that eternal life is real, that eternal life is conditional, and we can learn that eternal life is awaiting us. It's been promised to us. Think about some of these verses here. We've seen chapter 2 and verse 25. It's the promise of God. Are God's promises any good? How do you know God's promises are that He's good for what He says? He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. It's impossible for Him to lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Has He got any kind of track record? I mean, can you look back at some resume for God and say, okay, He made this promise. Did He keep it? Can you think of any promises that God made that He didn't keep? Tricked you, Bonnie. Can you think of any promises God made that He didn't keep? You think of any promises that God made that He did keep? Think about, Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham's response to the promises of God, where it says of Abraham that he did not waver at the promise of God. But he was, fully persuaded that whatever God had promised, he was able to perform. Put yourself in Abraham's position. I'm looking around. I don't see many people in here that are 75. But when you get there, you're not 75, Betty. When you get there, how would you like God to tell you you're going to have a son? Some of you are thinking, no thanks, right? Been there, done that, don't want to do it again. You get to 75 and God tells you you're going to have a son. Would you be like Sarah? That's what you're doing right now, isn't it? You're laughing just like Sarah did. How about 25 years later when God gives you that son? What would you be thinking for 25 years? Man, God was just messing with me. He's pulling my leg. No? Huh? Go ahead. Did he? There's another way to look at Abraham going to Hagar, and it's not really a pleasant one. But Sarah says, go into my handmaiden. He's got his wife's permission. That's kind of odd, isn't it? But what does Romans chapter 4 say? He did not waver at the promise of God. Whatever God had promised, he was fully confident that he was able to perform. God's promised us eternal life. You got any questions about it? Got any, I don't really know if it's real or not? You got any concerns that maybe once you die, it's really not going to be there? Some people live the Christian life and they say, I might as well live the Christian life because, if heaven is real, hey, it's great. But, if it's not, no big deal. Why are you living the Christian life? Has God made any promises to you? Think about eternal life. It's been promised. It's the hope. It's the hope in the heart of every Christian. Is it the hope in your heart? Can you not wait? And here's Here's two passages that I threw in from other books that are not in this book. It's something that we anticipate, Jude says. It's something that we eagerly await. Paul says in Philippians, is that you? Are you eagerly awaiting the chance to go to heaven where your citizenship is? And it's in this book in chapter 2, verse 28, the verse that we already read that says, we've got confidence. Are you confident that eternal life is there? And are you confident that eternal life is not just awaiting somebody else, but it's awaiting you? John says that's our confidence. There's nothing to waver at. There's nothing to question. And here's the thing. One day, eternal life is not going to just be a hope anymore. If you go to heaven, are you still going to be hoping that heaven's real? It's a stupid question, isn't it?
I wouldn't think so.
If you go to heaven, are you still going to be hoping that God sends you to heaven? No. You're going to know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. But when you do see it, now it's real. And this is what awaits us. Look back in chapter 2. Here's this promise. The promise that God has promised us, eternal life. And as confident as you and I are that Jesus came, that He is eternal life, and the promise that He has made to us is good. Verse 28 says, now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What does that say if I don't have confidence? Am I going to be ashamed? We need to have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Who's going to appear? Eternal life. What's He going to give us? Eternal life. You pick up this little book and you think about all that these recipients of this letter were dealing with. You think about all the struggles that they may have been facing with their faith. And here are some recipients that may have had others trying to destroy their faith in God, to destroy their faith in Jesus. And here's a book that builds up Jesus. It builds Jesus up as a real person, a real man, but not just a real human man, builds Him up as the Son of God. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, here's a book that sets Jesus out as the Son of Man, but at the same time sets Him out as the Son of God. But isn't it interesting, while these recipients, the people who are receiving this letter, isn't it interesting that while their faith in Jesus is being challenged, John says in chapter 5 and verse 13, here's my purpose in writing. He does not say at the end of this book, my purpose in writing is to elevate Christ in your minds. Does He do that? Well, sure He does. I've written these things that you might, to those of you who believe. What is belief? Is there any absolute certainty when I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is there any evidence for that fact? What did Philip say to the Ethiopian? The Ethiopian says, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What did Philip say? If you believe what? With what? How much of your heart? If you believe, Ethiopian, with all of your heart, you may. When somebody makes their confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not just a guess. There's absolute confidence that needs to be behind that statement. Because as confident as we are that He's the Son of God, is the confidence that He says in chapter 5 and verse 13, I've written these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, here's an interesting question. We've got one more point and I've got 3 minutes. He starts off in chapter 1 and verse 2, an eternal life is Jesus, right? He ends the book in chapter 5 and verse 20, an eternal life is Jesus. In the middle, eternal life is heaven. Which one is it in chapter 5 and verse 13? I've written these things to you who believe that you may know that ye have eternal life. Which one is it, Jesus or heaven? You can't have one without the other. If you know that you have Jesus, the eternal living one, guess what else you know? That you have eternal life in heaven. If you know that you have eternal life in heaven, guess what else you know? That you have Jesus abiding in you. You can't know one without the other. One more thing that this book tells us we can know, it tells us that we can know that eternal life can be hindered. As much as God, as John sets out there that we can know that we have eternal life, he also sets out there, we can also know that we don't have eternal life. If I allow sin to reign in my life, guess what I can know? I don't have eternal life. If number two, I allow myself to be divided in allegiance between God and the world, guess what I can know? I don't have eternal life. When he says in chapter 2 and verse 17, the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who abides in the Son of God, he lives forever. All of this world, if I give my allegiance to this world, guess where my life's going to go? It's going to pass away with it. But if I give my life to God, that's a different story. I can know that my eternal life has been hindered. Here's this point again. If I have a lack of love for my Christian brethren. Go to chapter 3. We're going to see this one passage in chapter 3. Because I know there's people, I'm not saying you people, but people in general that say, this point, that doesn't make sense. But look in chapter 3. We don't have room for the whole passage. Go to verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to
life.
What kind of life? Eternal life. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother and don't love your brother, guess what? You ain't going to heaven.
Now, is this talking about Christian brothers or any brother?
This is talking about Christian brothers.
Not just anybody.
Does God command us to love our enemies?
Yes.
What if I don't love my enemies? What if God gives me a command that I don't keep? Well, what would that be called? If God gives me a command that I do not keep, what's that going to be called?
Sin.
It's going to be called a sin. That takes some effort on our part. Can I be hindered from heaven if I accept or promote false doctrine? That's what chapter 4 teaches. False teaching. But think about these first three. Eternal life is real, it's conditional, and it's waiting for us. And it's not just something that we can guess at and hope at and dream of. This book says, uses this word right here, that this is something we can know with absolute certainty. Next week we're going to get in and start talking about what the book says about love.